Well, it's good to be with you again this evening, and our call to worship this evening comes from Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verses 6 to 9, where the psalmist declares that his God is his keeper. He says, "I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Saviour of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me." We're going to be thinking tonight about how the Lord is our keeper. And here the psalmist testifies to how the Lord kept him, how the Lord sheltered him under his wing, and how we can say that that has been done in Christ as we've sheltered under his blood and known deliverance from our sins, and how the Lord is the one that keeps us throughout the whole of our lives. We come, we worship the God who keeps us this evening. Well, let's come and sing to our God from Psalm 146. Psalm 146, and we're singing it to tune 257. Psalm 146a, and we're singing the whole of this psalm, and the psalmist is praising God. He's joining with the congregation of people in worshiping him, and he's saying that he'll worship God all the days of his life. As long as he lives, he's going to praise God, we see in stanza one. And why? Well, he sees that he's the God who is his keeper, as one of the themes that comes out in this psalm. Stanza 2, he tells us not to trust in princes, not to trust in mortal man, for he cannot save. He will die to ground returning, his plans ending on that day. But then we see the care of God, his keeping hand for a man, as we sing stanzas 5 through to 8. The God, he'll deal in justice for all the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. He sets the prisoner free. He gives sight to the blind. And the Lord shows his love to all those who are righteous. And we see his keeping hand, his watching care over peoples again in stanzas 7 and 8. Foreigners, the Lord takes care of. That's that word keep that we're going to be thinking about in our sermon this evening. And the widows, the orphans, he'll support. But look, what is the fate of those who are outside of Christ? The unbeliever, the wicked, he will turn aside and will thwart. This is our God. He is our keeper. Let's stand and sing praise, singing the whole of this psalm together to our God.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord now. Oh, my soul, the Lord say praise. To the hungry. shows love to all those who are righteous in their ways. For and as the Lord takes care of widows, orphans, he'll support. But the way of all the
pray. Lord God, we do say with the psalmist, hallelujah. Lord, when we've sung these words and we've sung about who you are and the great, the awesome God that you are, the one who is high and lifted up, the one who is excellent, Lord, you surely are the one who is worthy of all our praise. You're the one that is due our praise from the day of our birth, Lord, through the whole of our days. And Lord, you will receive all praise, even in eternity to come, Lord, from those of your redeemed who you will gather to yourself for eternity. Lord God, what a God you are. A God that deals in justice for all those who are oppressed. A God who provides and gives food to the hungry. The God who sets the prisoner free. Lord God, we praise you for your common goodness, Lord, to our land, where you bless it with so much materially. Lord, we praise you, for you're the God that has sent the sunshine. You're also the God that sends the wind, and you command the rain to fall too. Lord God, you're the God that causes the grass to grow in the fields. You're the God that causes, Lord, the wheat and the barley to ripen in time. You're the God, Lord, who grants to us our health and strength. O Lord, praise be your name. Lord God, you're the God of salvation. You're the one that has set us free from the prison of sin. You're the one that has given sight to our blind eyes so that we can see the truth of you. You're the God that has lifted up the lowly and set upon the rock of Christ. And you're the God, Lord, that takes care of us. You're the God who pays particular interest and has a great concern for his people. And you're the God, Lord, who is the God of victory. Oh, Lord God, what a God you are. And Lord, it's because of who you are, because of what you've done, Lord, in creation, Lord, and in our lives through salvation, that we gather here together this evening. At this evening hour to give praise to your name. And Lord, it has been a day of unending praise. For Lord, worship began in the east of our world. And Lord, even once we lay down our heads, those in the west, Lord, will continue to worship you this day. And Lord, what a little foretaste that is of heaven, of that unending, unceasing praise that will be offered to you, that we will get the privilege of joining in. Lord God, may you receive our worship tonight through the only one that you will receive it in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray these things. Amen. Well, let's read from Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Found on page 62 in the Pew Bible. And here we read an example of the Lord's keeping hand and how he keeps his people. We'll even see here that the Lord keeps his people even when his people don't think that the Lord will be able to keep them. Exodus chapter 14, Israel is departing Egypt. The plagues All 10 of them have come upon the land. Pharaoh has told them to go. They have eaten the Passover and they have left. And the Lord could have brought them that more direct route up out of Egypt and straight into the territory of the Philistines. That would have been the main route of, it would have been the motorway of that day of deliveries and transport. But he knew that that was going to be a difficult path because it would have meant war. And so he leads them a less direct way, and we could say through the country lanes towards the Red Sea. And when they get to the Red Sea, by the time they arrive there, Pharaoh has realized what has happened. His slaves, his workers, those who are building his mighty cities, they've gone. And what is he going to do? And so he pursues them. And we see the Lord keep his people against this mass of an army that comes out after them. And we see the Lord keep them. And as we sang on that opening psalm, we see the Lord thwart the enemy. So we read chapter 14 and we begin at verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Megiddo and the sea opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in.' Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now it was told to the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them by camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were all a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the sea shore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Amen. Well, let's sing again. We sing this time from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we're singing stanzas 22 to 26, and then we sing the final two stanzas as well, 30 and 31. Psalm 37, and we sing it to tune 102. In this part of the psalm, we see the Lord keeping his people once again, and we see the preservation of the people as they are being brought here. Historical context is them being brought to the promised land and God keeping them and bringing them safely there into the land that they would dwell and inherit, as we see made reference to in stanza 23. But as the book of Hebrews tells us, all those Old Testament saints were looking forward to that better land, that land which was heaven, the promised land. And so it's words that we can take up as meaning for us here today also, and we can have faith that as the Lord kept Israel as she entered the type of the promised land, we too will enter the reality. And so we see the Lord keeping in stanza 22, because the Lord loves justice, his saints won't leave alone. Forever kept, they're not like the sons of sinners overthrown. And so we see God distinguishing between his people here and the wicked, of how the Lord preserves and keeps his, but he overthrows the wicked, the sinner, the one who is outside of Christ. Is that you this evening?
Is that what's going to happen to you as you are outside of Christ? You will be overthrown. But for us who are in Christ through faith in him and repentance of sin, we sing these words of great joy as the Lord preserves the believer and he preserves his church too. And so we sing stanzas 22 through to 26 and then 30 and 31. Let's stand and sing praise to our God.
Because the Lord loves us,
Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are the God that keeps your people. Lord God, we thank you for the promises that we find here in this psalm, Lord, that we've just sung of, that you, Lord, will never leave us alone, that we will be kept, Lord, not just for a short time, not that we can be unsure of whether, Lord, we'll be kept tomorrow or not, but Lord, your word says we will be kept forever. Lord, we can think of the closing words of Psalm 121, Lord, where you promise to keep us from this time forth and forevermore. And Lord God, we thank you that you are the one who keeps your church. Lord God, we thank you that you're the one that never leaves nor forsakes us. Lord God, we thank you that you're the one that guards us and preserves, Lord, your flock against the wolves that would seek to attack. From, Lord, laborers who would seek to harm, and, Lord, from those outside, Lord, that would seek to destroy. Lord God, what a great encouragement that is, Lord, in days of hardship,
Lord, days where it's difficult to be a believer, Lord, in society. Days, Lord, when we see our brethren, Lord, being penalized in this land, being mocked and ridiculed, being, Lord, cancelled, being cast out of jobs, Lord, because they are believers and they claim in you. Lord God, we pray that you would grant us that ability to wait upon you, to wait upon you to bring us, Lord, to that promised land, to that eternal rest, Lord, where we will dwell with you forever. Lord God, we pray that you would keep that forefront in our minds, Lord, amidst the journey that we take each day, and Lord, as we pass through the wilderness of this life. Lord God, we want to also pray for the young people of the church, Lord, young people that are of our families, those whom we know, Lord, that will be receiving results in this next week, Lord, for their GCSEs. Lord, we commit again to you those who will have received results in past days for their A-levels and ASs. And Lord, we pray that you would be with them. Lord, we pray that you would clarify your will for them. We pray that you'd guide them as to where they are to be going next, Lord, and what they're to be doing next. And Lord, we pray that you'd grant them peace, Lord, in the midst of the uncertainty and the anticipation of results, or the unknownness, Lord, of what is going to happen next because of results that they have received. Lord God, we pray that most of all that you would keep them, Lord, and that you keep them in you, that they, Lord, would be relying upon you, looking to you, drawing near, and Lord, that their faith in you and in Christ Jesus would be growing all the more. Lord, we remember our young people in this next week that will be going to TFY. We thank you, Lord, for a week where they can study your word, where they can sit under different ministers and professors at our college and learn different things and topics and truths from your word, where they have opportunity, Lord, to discuss and to pray and to have fellowship with one another, as they have the occasion to be able to go and serve in the church too. We pray that you would bless them. We pray that you would bless those who are preparing to teach in this next week. And we pray that, Lord, as they come, that they would be able to teach with clarity. We pray that you would give the young people an appetite for the word, and that they would grapple with these hard truths, and that, Lord, it would be for the better of them, and it would be for the better of our church, Lord, as we invest in our young people, Lord, so that they can better serve in their local congregations and in their presbyteries and the denomination and the various works that they do in the kingdom. Lord God, we pray that as we come now to study your word, we pray that, Lord, you would warm our hearts with the wondrous truths that we find within it. Lord, we pray that this would be an evening where we are encouraged as we think of the great work that you do for your people, of keeping them, of being their keeper throughout all their days. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to read once more from God's word, and we read this time from Psalm 121. Psalm 121, page 549 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 121, verse 1 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel
shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. Psalm 121 is a psalm that's familiar to us, a psalm which is loved and treasured by many of us, a psalm which a lot of us maybe know off by heart. Some may know the old metrical version better, and some of us who are a little younger know the newer translation. But Psalm 121 was historically sung by the Jews at Passover. As they set out on the journey to Jerusalem, they would have faced all sorts of threats. In their mind's eye, they were able to see the dangers that would have faced them and would have come up in the journey. The hills that they would have had to walk on, the steep ravines that they would have had to go down, the animals and the wild beasts that they would have had to guard themselves against at night. Never mind the threat of robbers and bandits who would have roamed the roads. And so it was a psalm that they took and they sang at the beginning as they journeyed along the way. They reminded one another, they called it to their attention that they looked to the Lord to be their help. They looked to the Lord to be their keeper. But this psalm has and can have also a wider use. It's unclear as to whether it was written specifically for the Passover or whether it was one of those psalms, like many of the psalms of the Passover, which was adopted and was sung in the same way that during our communion seasons, congregations have their favourite psalms that they must sing during their communion season or else they're sorely disappointed. And so the Jews would have adopted this for the Passover. But this psalm has a wider use. It's not limited to the circumstances of traveling on a journey. In this psalm, the singer expresses his great need of help. And strikingly, when we look at this psalm, the reason for his need of assistance isn't actually explicitly mentioned. He doesn't go into the detail here and say what is the danger that he exactly faces and what was the problem that was he needed God to come and deliver him from. Like many of the Psalms, it's vague in relation to its situation. And that's great for us because it means that we can apply it to a variety of situations, to the varying circumstances of life. Whenever we need help, whenever we need the Lord to be our keeper, we can use these words. We can take them upon our lips. It's one that can be taken up in many different situations. And it's one that not only needs to be sung, but it's one that can often be prayed like the rest of the Psalms, that we can utter and turn into prayer as we seek the Lord's help. As we commit ourselves to the Lord and ask for his keeping hand to be upon us. And so parents, you can remind your children of it as they go back to school in a few weeks' time. Some of your children or your grandchildren are probably anxious about school. Maybe don't enjoy school. And you can remind them of who their helper is. Of who is the one who is their keeper. Young people, as you have or you will get results in the coming days, it's a psalm for you to remember. Maybe your life's going to be turned upside down the next week because you don't get the grades that you were expecting. Or you get grades that were really good and it changes the opportunities that you could go and do next. Well, it's a psalm for you to remember. Maybe you feel like you're going through the mill at work at the moment.
or life is just a grind, or things are really difficult for you and you need help, well, this is a psalm for you. Or perhaps you're battling health issues, problem after problem, or maybe just the terminal illness, the issues of old age that aren't going to go away. You need to commit your life into the keeping hands of the Lord. And so Psalm 121 is a song for you. And then corporately, as a congregation, it's a psalm for you. I would imagine that Friday night was probably a night of mixed emotions. Great to get together, great to chat, great to spend times with your pastor and his family. But it was bittersweet, as some have said today, because you had to say farewell to your pastor of nearly 18 years. And you've entered this phase of vacancy, and it's becoming very real as week after week you have different men filling your pulpit, and as the church calendar starts in September and runs through the year and you don't have your pastor at the front now, you can wonder. Well, remember, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your help, even through the vacancy. And so this is a psalm that teaches us to look to the Lord, to keep his people. It teaches us to seek his aid first and foremost in our time of need. And the theme of this psalm is aptly summarized in that opening line of verse 5. The psalmist says, "The Lord is your keeper." The Lord is your keeper. And we want to break up this phrase, this opening phrase of verse 5, and we want to consider its individual components tonight. And so we want to begin with the first two words of this phrase. The Lord is your keeper. Who is it that keeps us? Well, we're told here it's the Lord is your keeper. But who is this person that's referred to as the Lord here? Who is this being? Well, his name, let's think about his name first. The Lord, it's the name of relationship. God uses lots of different names in Scripture to refer to himself, and each of these names communicate a different aspect of his being. And so as we read the word Lord, as we see it in capital letters in verse 5, it's a translation of the Hebrew word which you might be familiar with, Yahweh. And Yahweh is the God of relationship. He's the God who's established that relationship with man. He established it at the beginning with Adam in the Garden of Eden. As he made that covenant with him and forged that relationship. And then he's the Lord that has re-established and rebuilt it and restored it through Christ Jesus. Through his life of obedience and his death of sin, we have this relationship, and we can have this relationship with God. And God gives us a special name to refer to him when we are one of his people. And it's the name the Lord. This is God's personal name. A name which is exclusively used by his people to address him. Those of you who are parents, you'll have your children, and your children will call you mummy or daddy, or a version of those words, mum, dad, ma, da, whatever it is. But no one else will use that name. No one else will call you mummy or daddy. It would be bizarre, it would be out of order, it would be strange if someone else referred to you as their mummy or daddy and you weren't their mummy or daddy. Mummy and daddy, that's a name that's reserved for a particular select few number of people. There's maybe only one or two or three or four people that refer to you by that name. And it signifies that unique relationship you have with those people. It shows you that they are your children, that you are their parent. Not any person can take up that name and call you by it. Only your children can call you mummy or daddy. And Lord, in capital letters, is God's personal name. It's a name that he has reserved for his people's use. It's a name that he's given to his people to refer to him by. And it's this person, this being who keeps us. The God who has come down and built that relationship with man. A God who has a concern and wants a relationship with man. A God who has sought to establish it and to preserve that relationship through Christ Jesus. So God isn't an impersonal God. He's not one that stands afar off. This is a God that is intently interested in us. So much so that he gave up his only begotten Son to save us from our sins. He's a God of relationship. The one whom his people know personally. He's the Lord. And so do you know this God personally? Do you have a relationship with him? A relationship which we can only know through Christ as we confess our sins and we repent of them. The Lord, the God, this God is a God of personal relationship. And it's this God, it's this person who keeps us. And then in verse 2, we have a few other names by which God refers to himself by. And these, again, show us different aspects of who he is. Two other ways that we want to think about in this verse. The Lord is credited to be our help. My help comes from the Lord. He's the one who gives assistance. He offers help to those who seek it from him. And throughout Scripture, we see that help and that assistance being given to his people in various ways. But most often in the Old Testament particularly, we see it come through military assistance as the Lord comes to his aid of his people. And we see that in the Psalms, don't we? And we see, we've sang of it, of how the Lord comes and keeps his people against the wicked, as we sang about in Psalm 37. And the Lord coming to our aid, that fits the context of verse 1. One way to translate verse 1 is to understand that the danger that the psalmist senses is lurking in the hills, we could say. And he might have been thinking of those robbers that would have camped out in the hills and would have ambushed travelers and looted them, just as Jesus tells in the story, by the parable of the good Samaritan, of the robbers that come down on the Jew and rob him and beat him and leave him for death. But there's also a different way that the danger came from the hills for the people of Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. Remember, Jerusalem was situated on a hill, but it was also surrounded by hills also. And so it meant that there was a danger that could come from the hills, because the enemy was able to climb up and come in and surround under the cover of these mountains and the hills surrounding it. And so that the watchman wouldn't always have seen the approaching attack from the enemy. We could also translate the danger of verse 1 as the psalmist looking to the hills for help. He's fixing his eyes on the hills. Not like the wicked who flee to the hills and were told by Christ will flee to the hills for refuge on the day of judgment. Rather, he's looking to the hills because of the one who's enthroned upon the hill. Remember Jerusalem, situated on a hill? What was there in Jerusalem but the temple? And who was enthroned in the temple but the Lord God? And so the Jew would have looked up
and looked in the direction of Jerusalem and would have fixed his eyes on those hills from where his help did come, because the Lord was enthroned there in Jerusalem. Now, whatever of those might have been, or it might have been something else, what is clear is that the psalmist pursues the help and the support of the Lord in his time of need. He entrusts himself to no one else but the aid of God. But we see even more about God here in this second verse. We're told that he is the maker of heaven and earth. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The psalmist directs his gaze and sets his trust on the one who began, maintains, controls, directs everything in creation. Do you see how the songwriter doesn't settle for second best? He looks to the supreme help. He settles for nothing less than the one who can give him the best assistance, the one who commands all creation and made it all and directs and maintains it and sustains it. He'll not settle for the care of anyone else. He won't set his life in the care of anyone apart from the one who created life itself. The maker of heaven and earth possesses all power and all authority, and he commands everything. And so the Creator, the Lord, the God, his help is the one who's suitably able to help him. He has the necessary power and he has the ability to help. Whose help do you seek in life? Do you seek help from the supreme helper? Or do you settle for second best? When a problem arises, do we have that tendency to fix it ourselves? We have it that fix-it mentality in us where we see a problem, we look at it, we decide what the solution needs to be, and we execute it. We're looking for actions. Or then at other times, we can be tempted to rely on others, and we can't see the solution of our problem, so we share our problem with someone else, and we need them to fix it for us or to tell us how to fix it. And we forget to look at the one who is our help, the one who can give supreme assistance. God being the Creator means that nothing happens outside his direction. Nothing at all. And so that's why the psalmist puts his life in the hands of the God, the Lord, because he knows that everything is in his hands and in his control. And so nothing happens outside his direction. So that includes the unexpected grades, the terminal illness, the bad year in business, the accident, which leaves lifelong changes, or whatever it is for you. Every situation we face, every danger which threatens us is within God's created realm. Nothing is outside of his control. He rules it all and he directs it. And he's the best help we can seek. Finally, in verses 4 and 5, we're told one final thing about the Lord that I want to draw our attention to this evening. We're told that the Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Lord does not get tired. And how we face the total opposite in our lives, don't we? We go out and we do a day's work and we come in and we have dinner, we slump into that chair, we climb the stairs and we roll in the bed and we think, oh boy, that was a hard day's work. And we feel the lack of energy at times. We feel worn out. We feel like we don't have any strength left, but that's not the Lord. He doesn't tire. His energy does not wear out. His strength does not wane. He is the one who neither slumbers nor sleeps. Slumbers is the idea of getting drowsy. Maybe when you sat down in the chair this afternoon, guilty as charged, and you shut the eyes because you're a wee bit full after your dinner and you had a wee 40 winks because you got a bit drowsy and you maybe weren't listening to the conversation that was going on in the room. Well, God doesn't even get drowsy. Never mind needing to have a sleep. But this idea of God not needing to slumber or sleep was probably a snub against the Canaanite gods, because the false gods of Canaan were believed to sleep. They were believed to go on a journey. They were believed to be occupied at times where they couldn't give their attention to other people when they needed help. And so you remember Elijah, when he's on the Mount Carmel with the false prophets of Baal, and they've set up this test to see who is the Lord God, and there's the altar set up by the prophets of Baal, and they're to pray and to call out to their God to rain down fire from heaven, and Elijah's going to do it next. And these prophets dance and they prance and they shout and they cut themselves and they do all sorts of religious acts trying to get the attention of Baal to put rain down this fire on the altar. And what does Elijah say to them? He says, shout louder. Maybe he's sleeping and he must be awakened. Well, the Lord, our God, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. God's work doesn't tire him out. He doesn't get drowsy in the evening of the day. The Lord never needs to sleep. He's always there, ready to be called upon, able to act. There's never a moment where he's too busy doing something else or occupied with something else that we can't cry out to him and seek his assistance. The Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps. And so who better to call upon for assistance? What better being is there to entrust the totality of our lives to? The Lord is your keeper. We spent a lot of time there thinking about who it is that keeps us. We thought about those first two words, the Lord is your keeper. And now let's look at the closing two words of that the first statement in that fifth verse. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your keeper. We thought about who keeps us. But we want to think a little bit more of what it is exactly that he does and to whom he does it for. And so in our passage here, we see that we're told that the Lord keeps us six times. Now the KJV or the New King James, it does translate the word differently. In the closing verses, that word preserve is the word keep also. It's the one word in Hebrew that runs throughout the whole verse, the whole psalm. Sorry, and so we see that six times the Lord keeps. And what does this word keep mean? Well, think of the mother that watches their child as they go around the park. Or those of you who are grandparents, you maybe take the children out to the park. You watch them like a hawk, because you couldn't be sure whether one of them's going to try to escape from the park when either some other mother opens it up and just lets them walk out, or they work out how to open that gate themselves. So the mother watches their child. Well, here's another way that the word, another facet of the word, he keeps us. Just as a woman would treasure her jewelry and keeps it in those boxes and loves to take care of it, ensure that it's safely kept. So he watches, he keeps, and then this is another way, he protects. Just as a soldier protects his homeland and defends it to the death, the Lord keeps. The Lord watches, the Lord protects. That's the idea that we're to get from this one word that we have, or the two different words that we have here in our psalm. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord shall preserve.
we're to get the picture of God paying careful attention to his people. He keeps a watchful eye upon them.
But we see here also that in this phrase, the Lord is your keeper.
That God's care is selective. It's not for everyone. And that's come out in our Psalms, hasn't it? As each time we've seen the Lord keep his own, but not keep the wicked. He's kept his people, but he hasn't kept the sinner. Of how he's preserved his people and he's overthrown the unbeliever.
And so the Lord is only the help of those who put their lives in him and put their trust in him.
God's keeping hand is discriminatory. It's not universal. His help is only for those who know him as the personal God, the Lord, the ruler of their lives, their savior from sin. And so we see here a little bit of what he does is keeps and to whom he does it for. He does it for the believer, the one who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ.
In verses 5 to 8, the psalmist elaborates on the comprehensive and the round-the-clock care of the Lord for his people. The other day, I was working in the study and I heard the words, "Oh, Daniel!" And you can imagine what happened. Daniel had walked into the study and he had all of a sudden I smelt him as he got up my knee and he was smelling very coconutty. And I said, Deborah, who was in the room, and I was like, "Daniel smells of coconut." And of course she rushed out, and from the bathroom I heard the words, "Oh no, Daniel." He had gotten the soap dispenser and he loves pressing these soap dispensers because he's worked out how to use it now. And so plastered over the windowsill was hand soap. And he'd obviously then rubbed it into his hands because he sees mommy and daddy do this and we teach him to do this as he washes his hands. We as parents, we can't always keep an eye on our children. They escape our gaze at times. But that's not true of the Lord. He always has a watchful eye upon us. He's always keeping us. His keeping hand is comprehensive in verses 5 to 8. He keeps us all the time. There's never a moment, there's never a second, there's never an event, never a circumstance in our lives where the Lord is not keeping his people. The Lord keeps his people through every threat. The Lord keeps his people during every activity. The Lord keeps his people through the entirety of their lives. That's the picture that the psalmist paints for us in verses 5 to 8. And then, even at death, his keeping work has not finished, because we're told that he keeps us forevermore. The Lord's watchful eye is always upon his own. There's never a time where the Lord is not watching you, his people. And what a comforting thought that is for us. What a reassurance that should give us. Every situation we face, the Lord promises to keep us. Every danger which threatens us, the Lord promises to keep us. And the ultimate way that he does this is at our death, when he brings us safely into his immediate presence forever. To be kept by the Lord, it's important for us to remember this. As one commentator says, doesn't mean a cushioned life. It doesn't mean that we're going to be protected from everything, that we'll be in this bubble. And those of you who are in the faith, you know that so well yourselves.
You haven't been protected in the sense of that, kept from every danger. But what it means that the Lord keeping us means that we are well armed when we face those circumstances. What do I mean by that we're well armed? Well, we don't traverse that path alone. We go with the Lord God at our side. The one who's the creator of heaven and earth. The one who is our aid. Remember, the Lord is your keeper. He watches over his people. And the psalmist testifies then to the certainty and the security that this truth, that the Lord is his keeper, provides for him. Read what he says in verse 3. He will not allow your foot to be moved. We know what it's like to walk down a graveled path. There's maybe a little bit of a slope, and you feel those stones roll underneath you. They cause you to be unsteady, and you have to try to rebalance yourself. Or those of you who have land, think of what it's like when there's been a bit of rain on it. You're walking down that decline and your feet start to slide, and before you know it, they're above your shoulders and your back is very dirty because you've slid to the bottom. Each time in each of those situations, you have to take a careful step as you go along because you feel your feet moving and slipping and sliding. Verse 3 is figurative of life. The psalmist is asserting here that that won't be the case for us as we are in the Lord, as we trust in the Lord, as we seek his aid, as we place ourselves in his keeping hand, we will not be moved. Our foot won't slip. We sung of that in our second psalm, didn't we? The presence of God in our lives provides great security. But the absence of God from our lives brings no stability. Are you trusting in the Lord? Have you built your life on the rock on which you will not totter or fall? The believer is immovably secure when Christ is the rock of their salvation. And can that be said of you this evening? Have you received God's mercy and his grace in Jesus Christ? Have you turned from trusting in yourself to be of your own assistance and turned and put your life in the hands of the Lord? Have you confessed your sins and repented of them? Have you placed your faith in Christ alone? If you have, you're immovably secure. The Lord is your keeper. If not, your feet will slide. You will totter and fall. And as we sang it in our Psalms, the Lord will overthrow you. The Lord is your keeper. Psalm 121 is a song for different circumstances of life. It's a psalm that we can take up and sing and we can pray whatever the situation we are facing. It's a psalm which teaches us that the Lord is our keeper. Amen. Let's stand as we're able and come before God in prayer. Lord God, we praise you that you're the God who is our God through Jesus Christ. We praise you that you're the God that grants assistance to us. We praise you that you're the God able to assist us because you are the maker of heaven and earth. We praise you, Lord God, that nothing is outside of your control, that your sovereign reign umbrellas everything that there is. There's nothing outside the reach of your fingers. There's nothing beyond the gaze of your eye. Lord, you're the God that provides that
round the clock, comprehensive care of your people. And Lord, what peace that should bring to our troubled hearts. Lord, what comfort that should bring to us in the uncertainties of life, in the trials and the troubles and the times of assistance that we need. Forgive us, Lord, for where we do not look to you, where we try to fix it ourselves, where we seek the help of others instead of you, the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth. Lord God, we pray that you would grant us greater faith to trust you in every situation of life, to place the whole of our lives in your hands, Lord, and to trust that you will preserve our souls, that you will keep us from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Well, as we close, let's sing this psalm and assert these truths together that the Lord is our keeper. We sing Psalm 121a, and we sing it to tune 153. Psalm 121a, we sing of the whole of the psalm, the Lord is your keeper. Let's stand and sing praise to God. God, lift up your heads and receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.